1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 29, warning against antichrists. Dear children, this is the last hour, and as you have heard that the antichrist is coming, even now many antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar? It is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. See that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he promised us, even eternal life. I am writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you received from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him. And now, dear children, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. Amen.
Right, I'll just read the little passage just before. So verse 15, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. To begin with, I want just to remember who the author of this is. It's John, who was a very close disciple of Jesus. In fact, he's described as the one whom Jesus loved. And because of that, I believe that his reason for writing this letter is that he wants us to be close to Jesus in the same way. And so the advice he is giving us is so that we can stay close to Jesus and have the same sort of relationship, obviously not physically, but spiritually, in the way that John did. He knew that he was really loved. He loved Jesus, and he wants us to know that we're loved and we love Jesus too. He wants us to be close to him. Now, do not love the world or anything in the world. It's not just John who wrote this. James wrote something similar in his letter. In these words, he said, friendship with the world is hatred towards God. Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Well, what does this mean? Four of us from this church last night were at a classical concert in the Arts Centre because we love the music. So were we wrong to go there, loving the music? I don't believe that John is saying something like that. Some Christians believe that these words meant that you shouldn't go to the theatre and you shouldn't go to the cinema, you shouldn't go to concerts. In fact, you shouldn't have anything to do with anything that isn't to do with church or Christians. And sadly, some even today believe that you shouldn't mix with people who aren't Christians. And that these words say that. Well, certainly I don't believe that it can mean that. Certainly not to mix with non-Christians. Otherwise, how are they ever going to become Christians? We need to be a witness to them. I mean, if we follow in Jesus' steps, then, of course, we remember that he was always told off, wasn't he, for associating with people who they regarded as sinners. But, you know, there are lots of things in this world we can appreciate, aren't there? The beauties of the spring now, the lovely colours, the flowers, the trees, everything else. Surely it doesn't mean that we can't love that in the world. I mean, I enjoy, as some of you know, playing tennis and table tennis, and I enjoy watching football. Is that wrong? Is that what he's saying? No, I don't believe so, but I think what he's getting at is our personal attitude to worldly things. Where do our affections really lie? First of all, what are our priorities on God or on the world? He talks about our cravings. I mean, physical appetites aren't wrong because they're God-given. But if we try and do them without God, then we're going wrong. Uncontrolled excess is wrong. He talks about the lust of the eyes. We know that pornography is a huge problem in our society today. And advertising, of course, works on the principle, I see it, I want it, I'll have it, isn't it? And then he talks about boasting of what we have and do. God gives us everything to enjoy, but they're gifts from God, and therefore it's wrong to boast about them. We shouldn't boast. Are we concerned, like many people are, about our status, our image, our possessions? So many are eager to impress others, aren't we? We need to have the right perspective. If we value something so much, or are committed to something so much, that we cannot afford to live without it or give it up, then we've fallen into the trap of loving the world. I say that if we love it so much or committed to something so much that we can't live without it or give it up, then I believe that is falling into the trap of loving the world. And of course, he reminds us at the end of that little part, he says, the world and its desires, they all pass away. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. Live forever? Well, of course, death is just the gateway into a new life, isn't it? A continuation of the eternal life that begins here. So that's how I interpret it anyway. I'm not going to give up enjoying music and the things that I love, and I don't think that's what is meant. Right, now, coming on to the bit that was read about the Antichrists. All sorts of things have been said about who the Antichrist might be, and films have been made. First of all, John says about it being the last hour. Now, but by that, he simply means it's the period beginning with Christ coming until his future return. Often you find in Scripture it's called the last days. I think the last hour means the same thing. But talking about it as the last hour does sort of give us a sense of urgency, isn't it, an imminence. So it's something we need to be alert about. Well, the Antichrist. Interestingly, that word is only found in these letters of John. I think it appears 5 times. And recently, the Antichrist has been identified as all sorts of folk. So here are a few. Stalin, Hitler, the Pope, Saddam Hussein, the World Bank, the World Council of Churches, Bill Gates, Vladimir Putin, and even Prince Charles. All of them have at some time thought that they could be the Antichrist. It's ridiculous, isn't it, really? John writes, though, he says, as you have heard. So he is assuming that his readers know that a great enemy of God would arise. Now, although I said the Antichrist only appears in John's letters, in the second letter to the Thessalonians, Paul calls someone who we think is associated with it the man of lawlessness. Don't let anyone deceive you, for the day of the Lord will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. And in the book of Revelation, which of course was also written by John, we find that he writes in chapter 13 about a beast who blasphemes God and is given power to make war against the saints and even conquer them, that all inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, that is, all those whose names have not been written in the book of life belonging to the Lamb that was slain. All those whose names have not been written in the book of life. So, we don't need to be afraid, do we? And we didn't read the words, but if you remember early in the chapter, he said again, more than once, you have overcome the evil one. That's why we sang those songs, to remind ourselves we have the victory in Jesus. I've discovered this, that in the year 2000, the Bishop of Bologna, I don't know who he was, but he said this. He said, the Antichrist is not going to look like a beast, but is much more likely to come as a philanthropist. He will appear charitable and kind, but this will mark his real aim, the destruction of Christianity. The Antichrist will be politically correct, will take up all the good causes of pacifism, vegetarianism, environmentalism, and animal rights. He will promote vague and fashionable values, humanitarian aid, and ecology, and the feel-good factor will replace trust in Christ. Interesting. I don't know whether you think that's right or not. I think, though, whatever we think, we do need to be on our guard. But remember, as John again repeats in verse 20 and three times in verse 27, that we have an anointing. We have an anointing, which means we have the Holy Spirit who will show us what is right, what is true, and what is false. So, in other words, I believe that if this one person who is to be the Antichrist comes, the Holy Spirit will tell us, and so we'll be saved from falling into the trap of thinking that he is good. However, I think rather than trying to work out who the Antichrist might be, what we should be aware of is what he calls the spirit of Antichrist. He said this is how we recognize it in people. First of all, they deny the incarnation, that Jesus is the divine Christ. They deny the Father. They are liars. And there are lots of them about. It says there are many. If we look forward to chapter 4 of John's letter, he tells us how to test the spirits. He says, every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, but every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. That is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world. There's one particular group that John was warning about, and that's a group called the Gnostics. And they believed that the spirit was entirely good and that matter was extremely evil, so that the man's body, as a result of that, was considered evil. And for them, salvation was the escape from the body, achieved not by faith in Christ, but by special knowledge. And the Greek for that word was gnosis, that's with a G at the beginning, and where they get the words Gnostics. They denied Christ's humanity in one of two ways. They either said that Jesus only seemed to have a body, or that the divine Christ joined the man Jesus at his baptism and then left him before he died. So he's particularly warning against that sort of people. But there are other things that cause division in our church today. Messages that are wrong. I believe current issues in the church that which have the wrong spirit, our prosperity teaching, teaching that everyone should be rich, teaching that absolutely everyone should be physically healed, and also that God's people should not suffer. You do come across those teachings, which I believe are wrong. But what about the spirit of Antichrist in the world today? I think we can call it a few names. Apathy, I think, is one. That people just can't be bothered to find out what the truth is to really think about, what's going to happen to them when they die. Most people just push it to one side from their minds. They don't think about it at all. One thing that I think particularly rears its head today is what's called relativism. That means that there are no absolutes. There's no right or wrong, no objective truth. And that's why nowadays we're not allowed to comment negatively on someone's lifestyle, their sexual orientation, or their relationships. And as a result, we hesitate to proclaim, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, because all ways lead to God, so it said. People call themselves Christians, but they don't believe in a life-transforming message of salvation. And call that nominalism. People say it doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you believe it sincerely. Well, that's a funny one, isn't it? If you were to go out and say, I don't believe that gravity exists, and jump off a roof, you soon find that you are wrong. There is obviously objective truth, isn't there? There are facts that we have to believe in. As Christians, we're allowed to believe in God, but not to propagate our beliefs, and certainly not to let it affect our daily lives and try and impose it on others. You notice that spirit, even in our society here in this country today, there is more and more hostility to Christians from the world, and of course, in lots of places, now direct persecution. So we need to be on our guard and aware of the spirit of Antichrist, may afford that it doesn't affect our lives. So how do we deal with all of this? In the last few verses of the chapter that we read, this is what John writes. He said, remain in Christ. Continue in Christ. And there's some translation, the word I really like, abide in Christ. I love that word, abide. It seems to have an extra strength somehow. We need to let the truths of our faith settle deeply into our consciousness, that we belong to Christ, that we're in Christ, that he is in us, that we have an anointing, the Holy Spirit dwells in us, who equips us to live our lives in truth, who helps us to understand the gospel message and continues to apply God's truth in our lives. All we need is God's word in our hand and God's spirit in our hearts. And as a consequence of being rooted in Christ, then our life becomes more and more characterized by doing what is right. And so we can have every confidence that by God's grace, we shall stay on course right to the end. We can trust God to complete what he has done in us. So, don't be afraid of this Antichrist, whoever he is, but just be on your guard against that spirit of Antichrist in the world. Amen.